वांसकपटुभ्यश्च कृपसिन्धुभैव च पतितनं पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। The Pachetas were ordered to perform austerities prior to their beginning taking over the rulership. There they met, while they were going to perform those austerities, they met Lord Shiva, who taught them to focus their consciousness through Rudra Gita, through the prayers or song of Lord Shiva, upon the Supreme Lord, and please him by those austerities. While they were performing austerities, which they did within water for thousands of years, Narada Muni decided to show mercy to their father, King Pachinibharishat, and he, through the use of an allegorical story, he tore through the ignorance within his heart by showing him that fruitive or materialistic activities, trying to gain piety and thereby enjoying the material world, can never bring satisfaction to the soul. And by breaking his inclination, tendency, and his continuous performance of materialistic fruit of sacrifices, he then basically sent the king out into the forest. He didn't even wait. He wouldn't even allow the king to wait, practically speaking, until his sons returned so he could hand over the kingdom to them. Then the Pachetas, after performing austerity, so the king went, and actually he achieved perfection. And then his sons, the Pachetas, they performed austerities for a very long time, and then eventually they pleased, after thousands of years, they pleased the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whom their austerities was meant to please. And he benedicted them with, first of all, by saying, "Whatever you want, I will bestow upon you." And then he gave them all the facilities so that they could marry. He said, there was one daughter, and there's an interesting story that comes up again today, the daughter of the trees, which means basically a child that was handed over to the moon god, who was the predominating deity, the protector of the trees. And he said, there is one beautiful girl named Marisha, and you please marry her, and through her you can help populate the universe. Then the Pachetas began their prayers, and because they had been meditating upon the Lord for so many thousands of years and acting, performing difficult austerities to please him, and there he was with all his beauty, looking so wonderful, with his most pleasing smile, the Supreme Person was right before them, finally the Supreme Controller of the universe, and they began to offer him prayers out of the deep love they were experiencing in their heart. And the prayers were really based upon, here he is, the Supreme Lord, the All-Powerful One. He has he has asked us to ask him for a benediction. So first they offered obeisances to him again and again, citing his great power. And then they said, "You are in everyone's heart, and you know everything. Sarvasya chaham riddhe sanavisto matam smriti gyanam apanam cha." You know everything, You know everyone's heart. You are directing every living entity according to as their desires. So what is the need for us to tell you what we want? You already know what we want. You know our heart. You are living in our heart. And then finally, they cited what they actually wanted based upon wishing the Lord's pleasure. Now, desiring to please God, Krishna, the Supreme Lord, that is considered the desireless state of consciousness of the living entity. When sometimes we talk about giving up desires, what we mean to say is on one hand we should give up all material desires, and on the other hand we should increase until they are a roaring blaze. We should increase our spiritual desires. What's the difference between a material desire and a spiritual desire? A material desire is one that is self-centered, selfish. And a spiritual desire is based on pleasing Krishna. It is natural, fully natural for the soul, for the living entity within the body to have spiritual desires. Desiring is a part of being conscious. So to desire to please the Lord is not an improper desire, rather it's the most wonderful desire. It is the perfection of desire. It is what we want to encourage to blossom within our heart. So they, Pachetas, said, really what we want is to please you, that you will be satisfied with us. That is our desire. That is called Bhagavad Dharma, and we'll be hearing about this in other parts of the Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Dharma. This is what religion actually is. This is the purpose of life. To act in such a way that the Lord will be pleased. Let that be the motivation within our heart. That is called love. To act for the pleasure of another without asking anything selfish in return is called love. It is what everyone is longing for. When that love, that loving tendency, when it is directed towards the Supreme Lord and then expanded till the love increases in its thickness and sweetness, infinitely, practically speaking, that is love for Krishna. And that love of Krishna will take us back to the spiritual world to live eternally, be with Krishna eternally. So the Pachetas asked to satisfy him, hoped that he would be satisfied, and he saying, we do not desire anything other than your full satisfaction. And they asked for nothing material but to associate with devotees, and what to do in that association, to hear and hear and hear about the Lord. And that for them was equal or completely satisfying, because in the association, hearing about Krishna and the association of devotees is the same as being with Krishna. So that's what they wanted. They wanted the association of devotees, and here the sweet ambrosial nectar emanating from their mouths, them, in other words, them speaking about Krishna, and that Krishna Katha entering their ears. So that's what they desired. And then, after they express their desires, we pray for this benediction only and nothing more. And then, after praying to the Lord in this way and offering Him finally their humble obeisances, is text 53. Maitreya is describing this, what happened with the Pachetas to Vidura, and Sutta Goswami is repeating this to the sages of Namasaranya headed by Shonaka. And what is he repeating? he's repeating this that he heard from Sukadev Goswami speaking this to Maharaj Prickett. So it's a sort of different layers of the story going on. So the Prachetas, the Lord, after hearing the prayers of the Prachetas, he said, this is text 43, "May whatever you have prayed for be fulfilled." After saying this, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose prowess, his power and abilities, is never defeated, he left. The Prachetas were unwilling to be separated from him because they had not seen him to their full satisfaction, yet he left. So on one hand, I'm sure the Prophet explains in the purport that they decided to be with him, and the Lord himself wanted to be with them. But yet, he was renounced. And part of that renunciation was that he had other work with other devotees to do, practically speaking. He had to show his kindness to the innumerable other devotees all over the creation, and then he left. This is text 44. "Thereafter, all the Prachetas emerged from the water of the sea." So they came out. Their mission had been accomplished. They had received the blessings of the Lord. He gave them the ability to rule. He benedicted them that after living in the material world for so long as king and practically never getting old, then they would go to the spiritual world. So they came out of the water after the Lord left, and they saw that all the trees on the land had grown very tall, as if to obstruct the path to the heavenly planets. These trees had covered the entire surface of the world. At this time, the Prachetas became very angry. So what had happened was that during the time they were in the water, there was also a period of time when King Puchini Barishat, their father, was not ruling because he had left and was waiting for the... He had left to fulfill, renounce the kingdom, and he had left to fulfill the purpose of his life under the guidance of Narada Muni. So it wasn't that the Prachetas immediately returned to rule, but it took some time before they completed their business, their austerities. So there was a lapse when, practically speaking, no one was ruling, and that meant no one was cultivating the land. The administration wasn't going on because the king wasn't there. So it's interesting to note that there was a bad result from this on one level. What was the bad result? That the land, due to its not being cultivated, many, many trees, useless trees, had grown up. What's a useless tree? A tree that doesn't give fruit. Just trees that take up space like that. And the Prachetas, because they were kings, and they knew this was improper, because after the time of Maharaj Prithu, the land was organized so it should be cultivated. So they saw that the land wasn't being cultivated, and the trees had grown up, and they became extremely angry at the trees, because they desired that the land be cleared for crops. So, what did they do? Now remember, they had been performing austerities for thousands of years. And what happens when one performs austerities? One becomes very powerful. This is actually what happens. Very, very, that one's mind becomes firm and strong, and one's power really increases. So in devotional service and Krishna consciousness, we don't perform many, many physical austerities in one sense, like the great sages previously and even this age perform fasting for long periods of time, standing in one yogic posture for very long periods of time. We heard how Prithu Maharaj and And even Malaya Dwaj, they didn't eat. Dhruva Maharaj didn't eat, just was eating leaves, didn't breathe, practically speaking, practicing the pranayama. So, very, not drinking water. So we don't perform austerities like that, but our the basic austerity of the Krishna consciousness movement, there are simple austerities in life, getting up early, eating only prasadam, avoiding illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. But these are just really those activities that elevate us to goodness. And chanting Krishna's names. This is the Sankirtan Jagya, the sacrifice for Krishna. So in that sense, that's an austerity. But the practically speaking, the main austerity is preaching in Kali Yuga. So how to act to satisfy Krishna, to preach, to spread the glories, to tell people to chant Hare Krishna, and to tell them to tell others to chant Hare Krishna. Because in Kali Yuga, in this age, everyone is so materialistic and no one really has an idea of what the purpose of life is. So therefore, to preach and try to help others in this way is the austerity that pleases the Lord. So, in any case, by performing austerities, one becomes powerful for the Lord's pleasure. That's what means acting, not for our pleasure, but for the pleasure of the Lord. So, to make the surface of the earth completely treeless, so the cultivation could go on, the potatoes exhibited anger, and fire and air came from their mouths. After seeing that all the trees on the surface of the earth were being turned to ashes, Lord Brahma immediately came to the sons of King Prachini Bharishad, Bahishman, and pacified them with words of logic. The remaining trees, being very much afraid of the Prachetas, immediately delivered their daughter at the advice of Lord Brahma. So this is what the Lord had predicted in his prayers and benedicted them with. So the Prachetas, according to the order of Brahma, accepted the girl whose name was Marisha as their wife. And in text 47, Prabhupada quotes Jiva Goswami Prabhupada by saying, Briksha tad adishtatra devata. The trees, who the girl was the daughter of the trees, or the one in the, under the girl under the care of the trees. It means, the trees means the controlling deity of those trees. That means the moon god. So, they married by Krishna's arrangement. They married this girl, Marisha. And from the womb of this girl, the son of Brahma named Daksha took birth. And if you remember in the beginning of the fourth canto, there was that amazing incident where Daksha, in the sacrifice, he had criticized Lord Shiva because Lord Shiva didn't stand up. Were you here? And didn't stand up. And then such a cursing and counter-cursing took place between the Brahmin followers of Daksha and the followers of Lord Shiva, and finally it was all settled after Daksha had his head cut off, but then it was replaced with the head of a duck. Neither duck nor lizard. It was a goat. It was a goat. You better be careful. Just imagine if everyone had such a wild sense of humor as Alan and me. So Daksha, he died at that time, and then he was brought back to life, and then he performed austerities. Lord Shiva actually blessed him. And then he performed austerities. He prayed to Lord Shiva and asked for forgiveness, and Lord Shiva forgave him and blessed him. And then he took a next birth. He performed austerities for a very, very long time. It's described, there are three manus, that means millions of years. And then in the Chakshusha Manu, he took his birth again as the son of the Prachetas and Marisha. By the grace of Lord Shiva, he became very, very opulent. So the verse, text 48, says Daksha had to take his birth from the womb of Marisha due to his disobeying and disrespecting Lord Mahadev, Shiva. Consequently, he had to give up his body twice. His previous body had been destroyed, but he, the same Daksha, inspired by the supreme will, created all the desired living entities in the Chakshusha Manvantara. So he was a very incredibly pious and powerful person. And he regained his opulence by the grace of Lord Shiva. So after being born, Daksha, this is the final verse in the 30th chapter, by the super excellence of his bodily luster, he covered all others' bodily opulence. So he had this, he had a potency of great, great effulgence. Sometimes you see people like that. They're very, very powerful due to some purity, charismatic, like that. So Daksha had that, and he had that previously as well. Everyone was awed by him when he walked into the assembly. Everyone but Lord Shiva didn't stand up, and he was insulted by that. So his bodily effulgence, his great charisma, was more powerful than everyone else's bodily effulgence. Because he was very expert in performing fruitive activities, he was called by the name of Daksha, meaning very expert. Lord Brahma therefore engaged Daksha in the work of generating living entities and maintaining them. And in due course of time, Daksha also engaged other Prajapatis, in the process of generation and maintenance. So we will hear about Daksha again in the beginning of the sixth canto, and then we'll hear what finally happens to him. He had very powerful, but he had a tendency to, when anyone didn't agree with him or did something that he didn't like, he'd become very angry. Pride, based on pride, thinking that everyone should, I'm so powerful, I'm so effulgent, I'm so charismatic, everyone should just understand my position. And that caused him great trouble. Earlier on, he criticized Lord Shiva because of his pride, and later on, he's going to criticize in the sixth canto Narada Muni. But in dealing with Narada Muni, he's going to ultimately be benedicted. So in any case, we won't hear about Daksha again until the sixth canto. So the Prachetas, they went back after performing austerities, getting married, and they went back and they ruled. This is chapter 31, the final chapter in the fourth canto. So for thousands of years, they lived at home in spiritual consciousness, that the Lord had blessed them to do that. At last, they remembered the blessings. They got entangled to some degree in their material life, even though they were Krishna conscious to some degree too. At last, they remembered the blessings of the Supreme Personality of God, and they left home, putting their wife in charge of their perfect son. Their perfect son was Daksha. We'll read a little of Prabhupada's purport. After the Prachetas had finished their penances, they were blessed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord blessed them by telling them that after finishing their family life, they would return home back to Godhead in due course of time. After finishing their family life, which lasted thousands of years according to the calculations of the demigods, the Prachetas decided to leave home, putting the wife in the charge of their son named Daksha. The conclusion, a little further down the purport, the conclusion is that when the children are grown, the wife should be put in the children's charge. The husband may then leave home to develop Krishna consciousness. Everything depends on the development of mature knowledge. King Puchini Barishat, the father of the Pachetas, left home before the arrival of his sons, who were engaged in austerities within the water. As soon as the time is ripe, as soon as one has developed perfect Krishna consciousness, he should leave home, even though all his duties may not be fulfilled. Puchini Barishat was waiting for the arrival of his sons. And again, remember that everything when he left, on Narada's order, everything didn't go perfectly. But yet, it was Krishna's desire that he did this, so he just left. So while he was waiting for the arrival of his sons, but following the instructions of Narada, as soon as his intelligence was properly developed, he simply left instructions for his ministers to impart to his sons. Thus, without waiting for their arrival, he left home. Giving up comfortable home life is absolutely necessary for human beings and is advised by Prahlad Maharaj. To finish the materialistic way of life, preparing for death, if one is just attached to the comforts of life, his death will be horrible. And yet, on the other side, if one is spiritually advanced, detached from the body and pure in consciousness, his departure from this world will be glorious. And his destination will be still more glorious. So one should leave so-called comfortable home life, which is simply a means for killing the soul, atmapatam. The home is considered to be a dark well covered by grass, and if one falls within this well, he simply dies without anyone's caring. One should therefore not be too much attached to family life, for it will spoil one's development of Krishna consciousness. So the Pachetas left home. So there was a very... their home life in Krishna consciousness is not really described. But how to be at home in Krishna consciousness in service will be described in the first chapter of the next canto, when the story of Priyavrata is told. So the Pachetas, leaving home, went to the seashore in the west, where the great liberated sage Jajali was residing. After perfecting the spiritual knowledge by which one becomes equal towards all living entities, the Pachetas became perfect in Krishna consciousness. So they developed their Krishna consciousness further. So, and this was described how they were equal to all living entities. This is described in the Bhagavad Gita, Vidyavanaya Sampane Brahmani Gavini Hastinis Suni Chaiva Supakeja Pandita Samadarshana. This is how a pure soul, one who has knowledge, he sees when he looks at someone, he doesn't exactly see the body. He knows that the body is there, but he knows what is the person actually. Who is the person? And the person is not the body. The person is the life force, the soul, the spiritual energy within the body. That is making it appear that the body, which is actually has no life, it is just matter. The soul's being within the body makes that body appear as if it was living. But actually, it is not living. Any more than a car is living. The car may be driving and a child may think, this is wonderful, see how the car is running down the road. It's alive. But no, there's a difference between the car, the mechanism of the movement, and the life, which is actually the person. The car can't move without life. Someone turning the key and driving it. Any more than the body can move without the soul, without the life being in it. And as soon as the soul, the life leaves the body is called what? Dead. But actually, the body and the life were separate all along. the soul that gives life. So a pundit or a learned person, one who has knowledge, when he looks at someone, he sees the soul, regardless of the body that they happen to inhabit. So they had that type of knowledge, pure knowledge. So after practicing the yogasana, for mystic yoga, they're practicing asanas. The pachetas manage to control their life air, their mind, their words, and external vision. Thus, by the pranayama process, they were completely relieved of material attachment. So by breath control, they controlled the mind. And by controlling the mind, they detached the mind from material objects. And the mind became pacified in the mode of goodness. And by remaining perpendicular, standing straight, they could concentrate their minds on the supreme Brahman, uppermost Brahman. While they were practicing this pranayama, the great sage Narada, who was worshipped both by demons and by demigods, came to see him. So they were concentrating their mind on the Lord, on Shyamasunda, Prabhupada explains in his purport. And they had prayed to the Lord. What did they want? They wanted the association of devotees and to be able to hear from the devotees. And therefore, by the Lord's blessing, they got that. Here, Narada Muni came. Well, they were already pure. They were full of knowledge. They were focusing their mind purely on Krishna. And then Narada Muni came. As soon as the Pachetas saw that the great sage Narada had appeared, they immediately got up from their asanas, from their seats. As required, they immediately offered obeisances and worshipped him. And when they saw that Narada Muni was properly seated, they began to ask him questions. Because this is really how to associate with a holy person. They wanted to hear about the transcendental knowledge, what is valuable from him. So the Pachetas began to address the great sage Narada. Oh, great sage. Now I'm going to ask something, a question at the end of this, hearing the verse, after speaking the verse. Oh, great sage, oh Brahmana, we hope you met with no disturbance while coming here. It is due to our great fortune that we are now able to see you. By the traveling of the sun, people are relieved from the fear of darkness of night, a fear brought about by thieves and rogues. Similarly, your traveling is like the sun's, for you drive away all kinds of fear. So how, that's my question, how is Narada Muni's traveling like the sun? What is the parallel? The sun drives away fear and Narada Muni drives away fear. How? Why is he compared to the sun? Yes, exactly. So that means that knowledge disperses fear. So what is the knowledge that he gives? Yeah.
Of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Yeah, well, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, of the nature of the material world, of our nature, our spiritual nature, and of our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He explains, this is called sambandhagyan, the knowledge of our relationship with Him, who we are, that we are eternal souls. Because most of our fear is based on thinking we're temporary and trying to gain things of the material world due to misidentifying with a body. So we're afraid, we want things, we're afraid we're not going to get them. But it all has to do with the body. So if we understand that we're not the body, if we actually understand this, if we realize that we're souls, that we're eternal, that we're only temporarily in this body, then the difficulties that we fear, the pain that we fear, we understand that it's just temporary, it's just karma. And that we should awaken our relationship with Krishna and go to Him and that the material world is just fleeting, passing. So that knowledge, when that lights up our heart, then the fear automatically goes. So always, Krishna Surya Sammaya Haya Andhakar. Krishna, knowledge is compared to light, the sunlight. And ignorance is compared to darkness. Om Agyanatim Anandasya Jana Jana Salakaya Chaksus Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. We offer our obeisances to the Guru because for our eyes are closed. When our eyes are closed, we don't see. We can't see. The darkness of ignorance is everywhere. So what the spiritual master gives us is knowledge by which we can see things in proper perspective as they are. So he brings knowledge and he removes anxiety and fear and gives direction. O Master, may we inform you that because of our being overly attached to family affairs, even though they were so pure, we almost forgot the instructions we received from Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu. So they admit their faultiness, their imperfectness. Dear Master, kindly enlighten us in transcendental knowledge, which may act as a torchlight by which we may cross the dark nescience of material existence. What does nescience mean?
Ignorance.
Ignorance. Yes. The opposite of science. Ignorance. So material world is ignorance, or our view of it is ignorance. It's dark. So they're requesting Narada for the knowledge that will get them out of the material world, not a material benediction to help them enjoy themselves in the material world. Being thus petitioned by the Pachetas, Maitreya Muni says, the supreme devotee Narada, who is always absorbed in thoughts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he began to reply. So from text 9 to 22 are Narada Muni's prayers. And not his prayers, rather his instructions, his reply to the Pachetas' request for knowledge. So the prayers really will have several different parts, or rather his words will have parts. He begins by saying, when a living entity is going to establish again the position of the Lord, because, and then later on he's going to explain our relationship with the Lord and our business is to serve Him. This is actually the supreme knowledge. And if we can live purely and simply in that knowledge, then we are living a real life, a life based on truth and reality, actually. So Narada Muni begins by describing something about the living entity and the Lord. When a living entity is born to engage in devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Supreme Controller, his birth, all his fruitive activities, his lifespan, his mind, and his words are all factually perfect. In other words, if someone is born with that type of piety to actually serve the Lord, everything that he has done previously is perfect. That is the perfection. A civilized human being has three kinds of births. The first birth, so first he's saying about birth, how to make one's birth perfect. Three kinds of births. The first birth is by a pure father and mother. And this birth is called birth by semen. The next birth takes place when one is initiated by the spiritual master, and this birth is called Savitra. The third birth, called Yajnika, takes birth, takes place when one is given the opportunity to worship Lord Vishnu. Despite the opportunity for attaining such births, even if one gets the lifespan of a demigod, if one does not actually engage in the service of the Lord, everything is useless. So three births, all opportunities to serve Krishna, to awaken that mood. And if we don't do that, Narada Muni is saying, it's all useless. It's useless. It hasn't fulfilled its purpose. Similarly, one's activities may be mundane or spiritual, but they are useless if they are not meant for satisfying the Lord. We'll read some of the purport. It's a long purport by Prabhupada. This is a little bit down in the middle of the first paragraph. It is also stated that in this age of Kali, everyone is a sudra, a worker, due to the absence of the Gobadan Sanskara. This is the Vedic system. According to the Pancharatriki system, this is a little technical, however, even though everyone is a sudra due to the absence of the Gobadan Sanskara, the purificatory ceremonies that take place when the child is placed into the womb of the mother by the father, so that's called the Gobadan Sanskara. So no one performs this. So therefore everyone is born with lower consciousness. And that means one will have, by birth, only a little tendency to become Krishna conscious. So even if a person has but a little tendency, due to the absence of the Gobadan Sanskara, people will tend to not have much of a tendency towards piety and God consciousness. But even the Pancharatriki system is that even if a person has a little tendency to become Krishna conscious, it is rare. He should be given the chance to elevate himself to the transcendental platform of devotional service. All facility should be offered to him, because that is the purpose of the whole culture, Vedic culture. So all facility should be given, made at the disposal of a person who has a spark, so that spark of Krishna consciousness can be fanned into a blazing fire of love of God. Our Krishna consciousness movement adopts this Pancharatriki Vidhi, this rule from the Shastras, as advised by Srila Sanatana Goswami, who says, Yata kanchanatam yati kamsyam rasa vidanata tatadiksha vidanena dvijatam jayate nvinam. As bell metal, when mixed with mercury, is transformed to gold, a person, even though not golden pure, can be transformed into a Brahmana or Dija simply by the process of initiation. Thus, if one is initiated by a proper person, he can be accepted as twice born immediately. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we therefore offer the student first initiation and allow him to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. By chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra regularly and following the regulative principles, one becomes qualified to be initiated as a Brahmana. Because unless one is a qualified Brahmana, he cannot be allowed to worship Lord Vishnu. This is called Jagika Janma, the third birth. And later on in the purport, in many instances in the Shastras, it is seen that even a Brahmana has become a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, a Sudra, a Mlecha, or a non-Brahmana. Srila Prabhupada is explaining this because in the Krishna consciousness movement, as started by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that people who are not born in Brahmana families are allowed to take Brahman Diksha or become initiated and act as Brahmins. So Prabhupada is explaining why. Because in India, where the culture is stronger, they might not accept this principle. They think that if you're not born in a Brahmin family, then you have to wait another birth to become a Brahmin. But here, the Pancharatriki Vidhi is being evoked that if one has the tendency, through initiation, one can become purified and act as a Brahmin even in this life, so that he can worship the deity. And by worshipping the deity, he can get further training in spiritual life. So there is many Shastric examples to show this change of vana. Many, 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 many. Therefore, Narada Muni explains, yasya lal lakshanam proktam pumso vana vijan jakam yad anyatrapi dushyati tat tenaiva vinir dushyate. This is from the 7th canto. It is not a fact that because one is born in a Brahmana family, he is automatically a Brahmin. He had a better chance to become a Brahmana, but unless he meets all the Brahminical qualifications, he cannot be accepted as such. On the other hand, if the Brahminical qualifications are found in the person of a Sudra, he should immediately be accepted as a Brahmin. Text 11. Narada continues. So in 10, he said, he's talking about birth and fulfilling the purpose of our birth. So Prabhupada brought up this point in this relationship that if one has a tendency, even a small tendency, to fulfill the purpose of his birth, which is to develop his love for Krishna, his Krishna consciousness, it must be fanned. The culture is meant for that. And if one doesn't uses human life for Krishna consciousness to develop the eternal part of himself, the soul part of himself, to fulfill that, then his life is useless. So therefore he says, without devotional service, what is the meaning of severe austerities? What is the meaning of the process of hearing? What is the meaning of the power of speech? What is the meaning of the power of mental speculation? What is the meaning of elevated intelligence? What is the meaning of strength? The purpose of all these abilities that a human being has, the facilities offered by a human body, they are only valuable truly when they are used to help one gain devotional service, fulfill the purpose of his life. Otherwise, someone could have very strong senses, powerful senses, or very sharp intelligence, or very, very sweet speaking, or hears very thoroughly. If those abilities aren't used to further one's Krishna consciousness, practically it's like they're, my Prabhupada gives the example of like when there's a vulture flying high in the sky. They don't have vultures in Perth, do they? Hawks?
Hawks.
Yeah, and eagles too, I think. So hawks, some a bit, but vultures especially, they fly high in the sky, just sort of hover up there, very high. And they have such powerful vision that from high in the sky, they can perceive a dead body. And then they... So their eyesight is so powerful. They can see in that way, but what is it used for? Only to find a dead body to eat. So similarly, if someone has powerful senses or strong intelligence, if it's not used properly, what's its use ultimately? Narada continues. He's bringing this point about devotional service and how this is the goal of everything. 12. Transcendental practices. Yoga, Sankhya, this has been described in previously, Nyas, Sannyas, renunciation, Svadhyaya, study. Transcendental practices that do not ultimately help one realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead are useless. Be they mystic yoga practices, the analytical study of matter, Sankhya, severe austerities, tapasya, the acceptance of sannyas, or the study of Vedic literature. All these may be very important aspects of spiritual advancement. But unless one understands the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, all of these processes are useless. And if one follows those processes to get any result at all, one actually needs bhakti. And then the final verse we'll read today, which is the point that he's making here. It summarizes the point. Factually, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the original source of all self-realization. Consequently, the goal of all auspicious activities, karma, jnana, yoga, and bhakti, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's all emanating from him. So whatever one is practicing, whatever one is doing in life, the instruction is, what is the goal? This is what Narada told Prachini Bahishat. You're performing fruitive sacrifices, undergoing so much trouble, you're using the Vedas, guided by the Vedas, but what is the purpose of it? Don't think that the purpose is selfishness, selfish, petty sense enjoyment. The purpose is a spiritual purpose, the fulfillment of the soul in relationship to Krishna. So the goal of karma, the goal of jnana, the goal of yoga, the goal of bhakti even, is to realize, to come in contact, realize and serve the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So all comes from Krishna, and all is meant to be used to attain his service. Okay, we'll stop here. So these are Narada's instructions to the Pachetas. So far they have performed many, many austerities. And now they've asked for knowledge. And now he's giving them knowledge immediately. And then a little later he'll tell them how to gain that Lord, how to gain that devotional service. Okay, thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Yes, Gordon.
I understand it. Prabhu, I understand from the reading from the scriptures that Jnani, Kami, Yogi is extra bhakti, or actually the principle of achieving these are similar, except that the other three, apart from bhakti, they don't have the Krishna consciousness.
They have Krishna consciousness, but they have it partially.
Without devotional service,
2 points. It's like the steps of a ladder. So there is the top rung, the top step, and then there are means to get to the top step.
So basically, the Kami and the Jnani, they also have to perform the austerities and penances and all other good deeds as well.
And all?
All other good deeds.
Yeah. Well, there's different. So, depending upon what step you are, you have different practices.
So actually, I know the ultimate or the ideal cause or ideal action of all is recommended by Prabhupada Krishna is bhakti. But if one was to do jnani, kami, or yoga, they will also get benefits.
Of course.
And so.
But benefits, but also dangers. In these steps, see, because if you stay on the first step, you may not progress further. There are certain allurements on each step. Therefore, although you can't take the step-by-step process, but which the Bhagavad Gita describes, but because there are dangers or things that tend to keep you stuck on that step and not going progressing further, one is recommended to take the bhakti directly. But yes, you definitely get benefits.
Also, the impersonalism, the danger of they may have a danger of going into atheism, impersonalism.
Yeah.
Atheism.
Yeah.
I see what you mean.
They have the, and by full identifying themselves with God, I am God, I am the Supreme, because they perceive themselves as consciousness and spirit, and the Lord is consciousness and spirit. So they think, can think, I am the Lord. So that's a more or less atheism, in the sense that theism means that there is a supreme. If you say everyone is the supreme, that's saying there's no supreme. So that's a kind of atheism.
So basically, if anyone takes a path of jnani or kami, suppose they actually achieve it, become a jnani, yogi. He may just reach the heavenly planets and not reach the spiritual sky.
Karmis will reach the heavenly planets, jnanis reach Brahman, the effulgence of the Lord, and yogis reach the super soul understanding. And if they can either stop there for some time and enjoy with their achievements, or they can move further. What causes one to move further is association. If they associate with powerful devotees, they'll be inspired, they'll taste something different and move forward, be inspired to move forward. They'll taste something better than what they are experiencing. Is that Hare Krishna? But your understanding is correct. And just one other point, that to gain the benefit of karma, to gain the benefit of jnana, and to gain the benefit of yoga, even though they are not paths of bhakti yoga directly, but still some bhakti has to be there to gain the benefit, even for a karmi, even for a jnani and yogi. This is a fact. Good question. Any other questions or comments? Yep.
It seems that karma is a quite fair system on what happens in this life depends where you go in your next life. It says it in a human form of life, we shouldn't waste it. Otherwise, if we do, we can go back to the lower species.
Misuse our gift. It's like having a lot of money.
Some people
can waste it.
They've been given a human form of life, but they, due to their karma, they've been placed in such a situation that they won't even get to read a Krishna book, like an Eskimo or something. You know, it's like he's been given the human form of life.
Maybe okay. Go ahead.
But he's like 9,000 miles from any temple, and all they can eat is fish. It's like, sometimes it seems a bit unfair, even though I know it is really fair, but I can't see how.
But piety, if there's piety, there will be some opportunity, maybe, to move forward in their spiritual life. We are not sectarian and think that the only thing is just Krishna. But if someone is religious, we consider that wonderful. If someone is actually developing love of God, actually there's only one religion. And what we do say is that Krishna, and it's clear, is the most clear understanding of who God is, and other religious spiritual paths may have a less clear or a more vague understanding. But someone who is, due to their karma, in a position that they can't get a Krishna book, for instance, or visit a Hare Krishna temple, if they have a sincere desire, they will move closer on the spiritual path. It's all a matter of sincerity.
It's like they don't know what they're searching for, but in some way, because of being...
Well, we also don't know, on a level. You know, we have... the closer you get, the more you know. Let's put it like, the clearer the objective becomes. We have ascribed certainly the name and the form to Krishna, to the Supreme Person. And that's wonderful. But do we really know Krishna? Do we really know what he looks like? The sound of his flute, the sweetness of his voice, his way of dealing. Do you know what I mean? So it's a matter of clarifying, continuous clarification, and getting closer and closer and closer and closer.
So if that Eskimo is pretty sincere in his Eskimo life and he's kind of religious in his own way, then in his next life...
Or in this life. At some time, that sincerity will bring its fruit. Somehow or another, God makes an arrangement to help everyone who wants to come closer to Him, to help them. How and why he deals with everyone exactly the way that he does, we can't say. But the point is sincerity. If anyone is sincere, they'll come closer. They'll at least be given an opportunity to make choices to test their sincerity. And there's a long continuum. So it's a matter of time, if someone is sincere, that they'll come in contact. Then when you come in contact, then you find out how sincere you are, or what do you really want? Because you have to make choices. Did you have a question or comment?
This is a Bhagavad Gita, that one. When he was absorbed in Krishna consciousness at the time of death, he would attain that destination.
In the 8th chapter, you're talking about?
Whatever state of consciousness one might be. Yeah. If one is absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then one will attain Krishna. Or something like that. I don't know the exact words even in English, but does that absorption, I mean, sometimes we're chanting, but in the mind is in so is a word.
The Sanskrit phrase is Sadatad Bhava Bharata. Whatever bhava you have, that means whatever mood you have. So if you have a loose mood, you get a loose reciprocation, but you'll get reciprocation. But if you have a very intense love, then you'll get that type of reciprocation. So it depends on that. Not the externals of it. It's the absorption, which includes the mood, mostly the mood. Does that answer?
Just, I guess, I thought about it, but it's a question.
Well, that's always an alternative. Okay.
Yeah. Just, okay. I wonder if you did enough. I mean,
You mean, have you done enough to?
Have I absorbed enough for a moment?
No, it's easy to understand. it's easy for you to understand too. But you have to think about it. Do you have love for Krishna? You think about it. Or what do you think about it, and then you'll know very clearly what do you love. Because otherwise, either you have to understand your own heart, or you have to ask someone who you trust very, very, very deeply, who you'll accept their words. But what we shouldn't do is be judging everyone else's heart. It's better if we judge our own heart, or ask another. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Pachaitis ki jai, Narada Muni ki jai.